2 Kings chapter 6, where we find 2 Kings chapter 6, where we find the telling of an axe head that floats and the restoration of the lost axe head. This is, once again, one of those small narratives that we find in the account of Elijah and now Elisha, as we're going to see, that tell us of God's goodness and care, not only for the large events, but for the small events of God's people and their lives as well. So 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to be reading the first 7 verses, and that's found on page 361 of 2 Kings chapter 6. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. And that's as far as we're reading in 2 Kings 6. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever lost something that was precious to you, and upon losing it, you thought that it might be lost forever? And after you've given up all hope for recovery, suddenly you find that which was lost. There's great joy. As you read throughout the Scriptures, there's great joy in the finding of lost things. You can think of what you find in Luke chapter 15, the lost coins, lost sheep, and the lost sons, and the joy of those who find, the joy of those who have the restoration of that which they thought was lost forever. We in our current lives lose all sorts of things. You can lose a wedding ring, you can lose your keys, lose your phone, lose your wallet. We're pretty good at losing stuff, and there is a great joy in the finding of these things that was once lost. But if you think about it in the grand scheme of things, these things are relatively unimportant. But at that time, they seem extremely important to us. Well, once again, as we return here to 2 Kings, we are struck by the fact that God is present and He cares for His people, not only in the small, seemingly in the large, the seemingly world stage events, but in the small, seemingly insignificant moments of life as well. God is not only concerned with the kings of Israel and the king of Syria and these geopolitical powers which continue to battle and rage in the pages of Scripture. He is concerned about the widow. He is concerned about the son of the prophet who loses an axe head. He's not only in control, as we're going to see. God is not only in control on the rise and fall of nations, but He's in control of the rise and fall of trees. Our God is so firmly in control, as the Catechism says in defining providence. All things are so firmly in the Father's hand that nothing can happen outside of His control. This applies not only to the rise and fall of nations, but construction projects and lost tools as well. And as we've seen throughout the past weeks, we've seen springs of water restored to life, deadly stew remedied, that Elijah can be fed by the birds of the air. And the birds of the air, as we read in Matthew, the birds of the air find a home, and the grass of the field is clothed in beautiful raiment. So this morning we look at this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the care of God in the small moments of life as the axe head is restored. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ reveals the care of God in the small moments of life as the axe head is recovered. In the middle of this Middle Eastern chaos and conflict between the nation of Israel and Syria, God takes notice of this one man and his seemingly small and insignificant need. And it's in the fact that God cares, that he hears, that he helps. And the seemingly small, insignificant moment of one man's life is a great encouragement and comfort to us in our lives as well. As we come to our first point then, we find that there's a common misconception, a wrong thinking that people have about God. People who understand how great, big, large, all-powerful, and all-present God is tend to be tempted to think that if God is so big, so large, then he surely is not cared. He surely does not care. He surely doesn't see my small, insignificant life. If God is controlling the orbit of the planets and the changing of seasons, this God must be so big, so large that he is removed from me and my present situations. That's a false thinking about God. The thinking that God, if God is real, he's too busy to see me or to care about my life. I must not be important. God doesn't see me in my seemingly small, insignificant trials. But as we begin our text, we find that nothing escapes the gaze of our almighty, all-present, powerful God. Yes, it is true that he holds all things in his hands, that he casts the stars and planets into the host of heavens. He knows them each by name, but he also knows the number of hair upon your head. And that fact is a great comfort to God's people. So our passage begins in verse 1, where the prophets, the sons of the prophets, say to Elisha, "The place where you dwell is too small for us. We need a new place to call our home so we can continue our studies." Remember that these sons of the prophet was kind of like our seminaries of today. Elisha's house, we found this back in 4, verse 38. Elisha's house in Gilgal has become overrun. It's crowded. There is a group of at least 100 men, plus probably their families, who are all gathering together around this house. And it's a sign of blessing, to be sure. It's a sign of God's blessing upon the ministry of Elisha, because here we are in the northern tribes of Israel. And where the prophets had said in the past, remember what Elijah had prayed? "I alone am left. There is no one else in all of Israel that does not fall down before Baal." And here we have, in the life of his follower, Elisha, where there is such a turning, a revival, if you will, that the seminary there in Gilgal is insufficient space. Such a dedication and desire to the Word of God and to the studying and to the teaching and training of men for gospel ministry. It would be kind of similar to a mid-America needing an addition. There's so many students. Or for a church to have to put on an expansion of their education wing because so many children have been brought into that fold. It's a problem, but it's a wonderful problem. So one of these students comes up to Elisha and says, "The place where we live here is insufficient. Let's go down to the Jordan and cut some logs and make a place for us to dwell." Now, the distance between Gilgal and the Jordan Valley was somewhere around 10 miles. It was not a significant distance, so they could easily make the journey. They go down to the Jordan Valley, and there they will find plenty of wood. The project is going to be a community project. They didn't need a building permits as we do today. It's going to be work that they themselves perform. These sons of the prophets were going to do the building with their own hands. The Jordan Valley would be an ideal place, a waterfront property with a view close to water, refreshing oasis, the cool breeze. And these pastors in training take up the task at hand, and they begin to fell the trees. As verse 2 says, they are looking for beams, or they're looking for logs. That is the same word to describe the beams in Solomon's temple. These are not small little posts. These are huge beams to make this massive structure that they are beginning to build. This is no small project, and the men's busy themselves. These sons of the prophets, or ministers in training, do the manual labor themselves, felling the trees and getting the site ready for the beginning of this building complex. But as work continues, there is a major problem that one man faces. Of the 100-plus men who are doing all of this work, I mean, this was a huge project with many men, one of these men has a problem that happens to him. He ends up losing the axe that he was using. The axe was borrowed. An axe head was fastened to the end of a wooden handle, and that axe head fell, slipped off the end of the handle, and fell into the Jordan River. Now, we have to remember our stage in human history. This is shortly after what we would call the Iron Age in history, when iron implements were used, but they were, even at this time, very expensive. Stone axes were cheap, and they were common. But iron axes were a luxury that only a few had. Now, if you and I were working on a project and we were using an axe, we would simply, and we lost that axe, so that axe would be damaged, we'd simply go to Home Depot, spend a couple bucks, and get another one. It's not really that big of a deal. A couple dollars later, problem solved. But we have to remember that since iron, it was not a common commodity during this time, this particular son of the prophet had borrowed one. He had not one of his own. And we have to think back also to this particular moment in history. A few kings later, we had the oppression of the Philistines. Remember what the Philistines did? Is they suppressed Israel's ability to work with iron. Now, in the raiding time of the Syrian army coming down, metal-making capacities in Israel were severely hampered. So even though the nations around Israel had a significant ability to work with metal and iron, in Israel it remained very rare and extremely expensive. It was estimated that an iron axe head would cost a little bit more than a month's wage for a normal person. So when this man, this young man, borrows an axe head of his friend or his neighbor, it's not like he's just borrowing a common tool that can be replaced. It would be like borrowing his truck and borrowing his pickup. And upon borrowing the pickup, that pickup gets smashed or stolen beyond all use, and there's no insurance to cover this cost. Now, this poses a big problem. We're getting at the heart of the issue here. Prophet swinging the axe head falls off, flies, lands in the Jordan River, and this man is immediately in debt. Exodus 22, if you borrow something, you must make good on it, or you must restore the cost of that which was borrowed. Basically, return it in the same condition or pay for it. Now that puts this young man, this pastor in training, in a tight spot. This was not a very wealthy group of men. It looks like this young man is going to have to sell everything he has, or what is more likely, he's going to have to be put in bondage. He's going to sell himself to pay for this lost implement of forestry. How could this seemingly poor son of the prophet restore that which was lost? How could he recover this borrowed tool? As he sees this axe head disappear with a splash, he cries out in verse 5. And I mean, you can sense the heart-wrenching cry. Oh, my Lord. Now, that is not Lord as in God. Lord, it's master. Maybe we'll read it as master. Oh, my master. It was borrowed. It was not my own. Woe to me. I am undone. Now we have to also remember where this iron axe flew. It flew into the Jordan, which was a muddy river. It'd be like trying to find a needle in a haystack. Has anybody here ever been at Lake Michigan? Perhaps children know this, like you take a toy out into Lake Michigan. You're busy playing with it with your siblings, and you drop that toy into the water. And one of two things will happen. Either it sinks quickly, and you better grab it before it is lost. Or if it floats, you can just pick it back up and continue your play. But here in the Jordan River, flowing with moving sediment, what was lost was not anywhere near where he was standing. He knew the approximate location, but it's constantly moving, constantly changing, and he has no hope in finding it himself. And as he will say in verse 3, as we found out in verse 3, he will be glad that Elisha was invited to come along, because it was only in the presence of Elisha that there will be hope. When I was younger, I was traveling on a boat on a lake with my friends, and one of my friends dropped an expensive watch into the lake, and we knew the approximate location. We threw out a buoy as soon as that watch had fallen into the lake, and that particular part of the lake was a little bit less than 6 feet deep, so it wasn't extremely deep, but try as we may, diving down that depth, there was really no possibility of finding that. It was lost. It was gone for good. But what may seem hopeless finds a wonderful solution. Because the need of this man was great, his plight was seen, and his petition was heard and addressed by Elisha. The fear, woe, debt, and possible bondage was averted. So as we come to our third point, you'll find that Elisha says to this man, "Where did you drop, or where did this axe head fall?" Seeing the place where this axe head fell, Elisha cuts off a stick, throws the stick into the water, and literally it says, the iron axe swims. Seeing the place, he throws in a stick. Now the word here in the Hebrew is he throws in the wood. This piece of wood doesn't say specifically its size. The word in the Hebrew is the etz. It means, in Genesis 6, it's used to describe the tree of life. Deuteronomy 21, a sinner will be hung on a tree. So it's a part of a living tree. It doesn't say specifically its size. But this chunk of a tree is thrown into the river, and suddenly the impossible happens. The axe head floats. The impossible happens. Now, we in reading through 2 Kings aren't really surprised at this. The impossible has been happening on every single page. Flour does not make a deadly pot of stew into something good and healthy. Salt, for that matter, does not make a poisonous spring into a fresh water. Oil does not continue to flow until all the vessels are filled. And dead sons don't come back to life. But here we are learning that it is impossible for man, but what is that to God? Wood here used is a symbol of God's power, and it proves the truthfulness of the prophet's word. The iron head floats. God's hand is not short. He is able to do immeasurably more than we think or we imagine. He can make iron float. He can part the waters. In fact, he can make water flow from a rock. He can bring dead men back to life. He can cause that same man to walk on water. That same Jesus Christ to save his people from all their sins. Nothing is impossible for our God. Lost sheep can be found, lost coins restored, lost sons welcomed into the home, and a lost axe head restored to the one who had lost it. Now this miracle seems to be trivial. Why in the world is this so important of everything that Elisha said and did that this needs to be recorded? Why does a church need to know that the Lord God can cause an axe head to float? What do we learn about God in this particular narrative? Well, we can find that God is able to do, we can learn that God is able to do something, to restore something, that which, from all human perspective, should be beyond hope. With the Lord, nothing and no one is beyond hope. The lost are never beyond his sight. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. This man knows his need, who loses the axe head, he knows his need, he cries out, and God hears and answers and restores. Only the Lord can help. Only the Lord can rescue. Only the Lord can save. We can find something of a commitment of our God. When he seeks to find something, he searches until he finds. His power to save, find, and deliver is beyond all doubt. There is an aspect of the Good Shepherd here found in this passage. A Good Shepherd who finds his lost sheep, recovering something which was seemingly beyond rescue. No depth or distance is too far for him to seek or find. But more specifically today, I want to focus on the aspect of God's care for his people. His care for his people in the small moments of life. He cares for the birds of the air. We read this in Matthew 6. He cares for the grass of the field, clothing the flowers. If he does that, will he not also care for his people? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does not ignore the needs of his followers. He often provided bread for his disciples. Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That is such a seemingly small, insignificant petition. God is God, and he wants us, Jesus teaches us, to call upon our Heavenly Father every day asking for bread. That is so small, so insignificant. I mean, we're not talking about nations. We're talking about one person coming into the presence of a holy God, praying for a little piece of dough that has been baked. And yet God delights to hear the prayers of his people praying, give us this day our daily bread. God delights to hear the petition of this man crying out, oh Lord, my master, something has been lost. We should never be ashamed to pray to God for the daily, small, insignificant moments of life, because that's really what life is made up of, isn't it? Life is made up of moments, small things, each day. Our God is with us, and he delights to hear, to meet us in our needs. He takes pleasure in the call of faith. Oh, Lord, help! I need you today. So for a student who is facing a test, do you think God delights to hear that student call out to the Lord as he sits down to take that test? Oh Lord, I've studied, but my heart is anxious. Oh Lord, help! I need your presence and your peace. Do you think the Lord delights in a parent who is up in the middle of the night with a crying child? Who won't go back to sleep? Does the Lord delight in hearing that mother cry out, oh Lord, give me help, sustain me in this small moment of life? He absolutely does. So we could say that Jesus is teaching us in this passage that our God cares for us. He sees us in our struggles, in not only the big moments, but the small moments of life. Jesus Christ revealed himself as gentle and lowly in heart. A compassionate high priest who knows the needs of his people, and his people have needs every day. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. We should not be afraid, but rather we should be bold and asking God, Lord, bless this day at the beginning of the day. Bless this food as I partake of it. Give me protection when I travel. Sustain me. Nothing is too small of a matter to take to our Lord in prayer. Sometimes we're surprised at how great our God's care is for us. But should we be? Should we be surprised that God cares for us, his children? If he takes care of the birds of the air, giving them a home, a sparrow that's sold for a few pennies? If he clothes the grass of the field and makes the lilies, the flowers, beautiful in their arrangement, will he not also care for the daily needs of his people? Surely he will. because we are His children, and He is our loving Father. To conclude, our passage this morning reminds us that God cares for us in our moments, in our daily needs. The application of this text is not, don't borrow tools from people or be careful when you're swinging an axe. The application of the text is God's concern, His love, His care for common people with daily woes and trials. And that's really comforting, that God cares for all of His children. The plight of every single sheep is His focus. He can be relied upon. He can be called upon with confidence in every moment of every day. The man in our passage called upon the Lord. His need was met, his prayer heard and answered, bondage averted and sorrow turned to joy. Imagine walking into the Jordan River and seeing your axe head swimming, floating on the surface. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. As our theme says, Jesus Christ reveals the care of God in the small moments of life as the axe head is recovered. So may we in our prayers be confident and comforted as we call upon God, not just in the big moments, but in the small moments of every day. Psalm 50 puts it this way, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. You can bet that this man glorified God when he had that axe head restored. So when God hears and answers your prayers and is with you in the small moments of life, let us also praise the Lord for His presence and His peace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the blessings that we have to know that You are with us, that You hear our prayers, that You carry our burdens, not just the big ones, but the small ones. The insignificant moments of every day are not too small that You don't care. But You hear our every prayer, and You are with us in all of our times. We thank You for the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ as a compassionate, faithful, merciful, gentle, lowly high priest who is there with us, meeting our needs every day and filling us with His peace, presence, and spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.